John? Amen. You know, when you come to a new church, you always hear that there's not assigned seating, right? But we all know, especially in Baptist churches, that there's assigned seating, right? Well, I told somebody that I was going to do this, so I'm going to get a bunch of grumbles, but I want these two sections to get up, and you will go to that two sections, and these two sections, you will get up and come to this two sections. Amen? You didn't move very fast. But it is true that as Baptists, we tend to have assigned seating, don't we? We really do. Well, good evening, Town East. I hope we're praying for our pastor, for those who are traveling. We want to pray for those that were in that accident, of course. Men, how many of you felt neglected today? Huh? How many of you felt, the ladies went to this movie. We had to fend for ourselves. We had to get our own lunch. You know, my honey-do list was about 25 pages long. You know, I mean, I felt mistreated. How about you all? I mean, it's just terrible. So what I did is we have a good 16-point message for tonight, and we'll be here till Wednesday evening when Pastor gets back. Oh, family, friends, and visitors, I would like to say thank you for joining us for this Sunday evening worship time. And second, I really pray that this service is a spring of encouragement, a source of strength to you during our time together. But I'd also like to say this, wasn't this morning's message powerful? Yes. Wasn't it powerful? It wasn't a very long message, really. It was very on point, on time, but it was powerful. You know, our pastor, I love our pastor. How about you? I love our pastor. Our pastor certainly brought a challenge for us all to consider and points, you know. It's okay to consider things that are spoken, but we got to find the application to our lives. And I think he brought that to us this morning. So what I thought of that is let's see, Arkansas has the Razorbacks, and they are losers. It works, right? I mean, it works. I hope Pastor's not watching. I love you, brother. If you happen to have your Bibles with you, I'm one of those preachers that firmly believes that we have to have our scriptures in front of us, that we have to have our Bibles opened and reading the text together. That's how that message is going to just reach into your heart and become a powerful message. So if you have your Bibles tonight, take them and turn them to the book of Psalms. Now, folks, it's the book of Psalms, but we do know that each psalm is individual. It's singular. Right? One thing that really drives this preacher nuts, I don't know about you, Brother King, but when somebody writes Psalms 103, verse 1, it's Psalm 103, verse 1. But when we talk about the book in whole, it is Psalms. It's just like Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. And just a little teaching there, passionate about that, probably because when I was in Bible college, I got scolded for it. Amen. We're going to look at some verses here tonight, and we're going to go through this. But first, I have a serious question here. How many of you are Dallas Cowboy fans? Go ahead, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look, folks, don't come and tell me that they're going to win the Super Bowl this year, okay? Don't come and tell me that they're going to win the Super Bowl. I mean, they are the Dallas Chokers. They will choke. All right, I know they won against the Cleveland Browns today, okay? They have a good start to the season, but they haven't won since like 1896 or something like that. I mean, a long time, all right? Don't come tell me. If you want a real team, you just come visit my office. I'll show you a real team to root for. Huh? That's 102.5 right there. But I know some of you are Cowboys fans and you didn't raise your hand. I would be embarrassed to raise my hand too. I really would. I believe that the Eagles, the Townies Eagles have a better shot at going to the championship than the Dallas Cowboys. I really do. I mean, they're 2-0. Look at that. That's fantastic. Our volleyball team, they're rocking it too. And look, if you haven't been out to a game, you need to come out and support them. Amen. That supports our athletics department. It supports our athletes, and it will encourage them. This is going to be a good night. We'll be out of here about 10:30. Amen. You know, God is good, isn't he? God is good all the time. What's the rest of that? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. By the way, I know the ladies went and saw that movie today, but there is a new God's Not Dead movie coming out, and it will line up with what's happening with our politics, and it's probably going to be a pretty good movie to go watch. And I think Pastor said it. Get out there and vote. It does no good to gripe about what's going on and sit at home and not vote. Get out there and vote. Several years ago, during a Bible Institute class, a student rose to his feet and announced to the professor, "I do not believe in God." And the professor, unraveled by this student, replied, Describe this God that you do not believe in." And after the student had described an unloving, you know, the world does that, an unloving and vengeful God, the professor confessed, "I do not believe in that God either. My God is a God of love. And I truly believe that our God is a God of love." So this evening, let's examine together this thought, knowing that God loves me. Knowing that God loves me. And I want to say, really, I joke about it being long. This message should flow through. We'll be out of here quickly. I am aware of our time here together. But let us first look at the description of God's love. The description of God's love. And here in Psalm 103, we'll be looking at some various verses here in a little bit. But I want to ask you this question. I don't need a physical answer, but I got a couple of questions here for you. How do you describe a rose to a blind person? How do you describe a rose to a blind person? How do you describe Handel's Hallelujah Chorus to a deaf person? How would you describe that? How would you describe an adventurous downhill skiing to someone who has never walked? How do you describe the untarnished, infinite love of God to an impure, restricted human? How do you do that? See, one of the most vivid characteristics of God is, it is that he is a God of love. Now, don't get a misconception here. That does not give you the free rein to sin. Too often in today's churches and other ministries, we just look at the portions of Scripture that talk about love, and we forget that there's an Old Testament and that there's commandments in the Bible that we have to uphold. But the great thing is that we do have a God that is love. The psalmist here was descriptive in recording the love nature of God. And let's look in our Bibles here, and let's go to verse 8 here. Verse 8, it states right here, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." And the middle part there, it says, "slow to anger." And what's it say at the end? It says, "plenteous in mercy." By the way, if you highlight your Bibles, you should highlight plenteous in mercy. If you go down to verse 11, it says here, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Take a peek at verse 13 right there. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Oh, what an amazing description that we can receive. But we should now look at the definition of God's love. The point is not simply that God loves, but that our God is love itself. You know, folks, love is not merely one of his attributes. But instead, his very nature. Take your Bibles real quick with me. Go to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. We will drop down to verse 16. Give me a hearty amen when you're at 1 John, please. It's good to read our scriptures from the pages of the Word of God, isn't it? Much more impactful when we do that. So I got like one person there. 1 John chapter 4, are we there? Verse 16, it states right here, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Look at that part right there. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. To say that God is love certainly does not imply that love is God. Do you get that? To say that God is love certainly does not imply that love is God. See, there is a difference. Like there is a difference in me saying that my dog Dakota is a boy versus me saying that my son Richard is a dog. There's a difference. I was going to use April in that illustration, but I didn't. I thought better of that. Amen. I wasn't going to use the dog either. I was going to use one of the cats, but it is a long walk there, and the couch is comfortable till about, 11:30. Then God is love means that God wants the very best. You know that? He wants the very best for you. God has your best interest in his mind. He wants to give you good gifts and provide you with all his benefits. If you were to go back to Psalm 103, that verse 2 there, verse 2, it says right there in Scripture at the end of that verse, all his benefits. Which will transition us to the benefits of God's love. See, the psalmist David uncovers all the phases of life that God's love has touched and in turn benefited and blessed the recipient. So the first benefit we have is spiritually, God's love removes the barrier that separates us from him by canceling the debt of our sin so that we can enjoy a loving relationship. See, we have a relationship with God. We can enjoy that. God's love removes our sins as though they never existed. I think it was in chapel I explained they get thrown into the sea. Verse 12, the first part of verse 3 actually tells us, look at Psalm 103, the first part of 3 there, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Hey. Oh, I'm so thankful we have a merciful, loving God. But drop down to verse 12 where it reminds us, I like this verse here, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So far as the east is from the west. Our second benefit is emotionally. Much of our physical and emotional illness is due to moral failure. In removing the sin and guilt from our lives, God's love brings healing to our emotional life. The latter part of verse 3 there, it says, who healeth all thy diseases. But we have a third benefit. Oh, I like this one. Eternally. Eternally. Folks, the pit, we heard it in Scripture there, the pit is the pit of death. By the way, I really could not see, I do not understand how anybody would want to go to the pit. It makes no sense to me. I'd rather gamble my chances and have redemption with the thought of me going to heaven and be a little bit wrong than the thought of me going to the pit. But I know there's a heaven, and I know I serve a living God. And God's love rescues us. the fallen humanity from our own bent on destruction lives and grants us the gift. Oh, that precious gift of eternal life. The beginning of verse 4 states, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. We have a fourth benefit. Authoritatively, God's love places a crown of royal glory and authority on us. God's love, as Revelation 1 verse 6 tells us, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We have been crowned with his love and given a new citizenship on this earth and in heaven. See, the end of verse 4 reminds us, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. We have a fifth benefit. I said I had 16 points. Physically. Like a father, because he is our father, he desires to give us good gifts of strength and endurance. Jesus, the embodiment of God's love, you know, came enjoying life, and he wants his children to do the same. Verse 5, it informs us here, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a great verse. Then we have a sixth benefit, judicially. Here we find a major difference between divine love and what so often passes for love among people. Oftentimes, love is expressed as that virtue that accepts everything. Today's society wants you to accept everything, but they do not want to accept your values. Now, some of us may not believe that, but all you have to do is turn on CNN. Some of you might trust MSNBC. Maybe you trust Fox News. They want us to accept them, but they will not accept you. And so often, that kind of love it's among our people, they want you just to accept it. But God's love always makes judgment calls. Divine love hates what is wrong. Divine love hates what is wrong. And I'm sorry, we have a lot of wrong things in this society. But it does embrace what is right. Verse 6 informs us, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That was the introduction, folks. Not really. But we are going to finally look at the knowledge of God's love. I'm the preacher here tonight, so what do I know of God's love? What do I really know of God's love? Well, first of all, I can tell you that God's love is all-consuming. God's love is all-consuming. God's love touches every part of our life. Nothing, no calling or circumstance, no adversity or advancement, no pain or promotion, no status. And too many of us want to have that status, but no status or station. Nothing escapes the brushstrokes of God's love. Folks, his love bleeds into every fabric and fiber of our lives. How do I know? Well, look at Scripture. The number of times that this simple three-lettered word, all, A-L-L, the number of times it is used, and it's at least 8 times in our passage, in this text, should remind us that God's love is all-consuming. His love touches every area of our lives. There is nowhere we can go to escape His love. There is no problem that we will encounter that is not touched by His love. I know sometimes it seems like there is, but there isn't. There is no advancement that we will make where God is not already there. Even when our world falls apart. You know, when that happens, we can say something. In fact, those folks that were in the accident, they might even say this themselves. God, I do not know why this is happening. I don't know why this is happening. I do not understand it. How many of us have said that? I do not understand it. But I am sure glad to know. Oh, I'm so sure glad to know that you love me. That you love me. You know, we are like the little boy. And I thought of this illustration. I thought of my son because this kind of happened. We are like the little boy who got separated from his mother in the mall. Little backdrop, my son was with grandpa, my dad, Sierra Vista, and my dad took him and my daughter, Catherine, to the mall, and he forgot them. He was separated. But hey, April and I left our daughter at church one night, so it happens. True story. She went running down the street. We were oblivious. We didn't even know. We just kept driving to the grocery store. I got a phone call. Dad, she was in the car. April thought she went into the store with me to find out she was still in the church parking lot. Walking around. What better place to leave her? She just needed it. She needed some more altar time. Little boy got separated from his mother in the mall and he was looking around for his mommy. Have you ever seen that, a little kid? Theme park or the mall looking for mommy and they're scared. They got the tears in their eyes. Oh, it's so heartbreaking, isn't it? Getting even more scared. And, you know, he began to cry because everyone was a stranger. See, the older you get, you don't mind strangers too. I still don't really care for them, but, you know, you don't mind them. I have to care for them because I got to give them a tract, right? But everyone was a stranger, and everything looked so confusing. And every store was packed, and he did not have his mommy. He didn't have his mommy. But suddenly, his mother found him. His mother picked him up and hugged him, and his eyes instantly began to dry, and not because his surroundings were changed. His surroundings didn't change one bit. But because of whose arms he was in. I say that to say this, when you have someone who loves you and they begin to hold you, it does not matter anymore what everyone else does or what the circumstances are or even what the future holds. When you are in the arms of a loving God, when you're in His arms, and when you have been consumed with His love, you share in His benefits. And it is all right. Second, though, God's love is personal. The Bible cuts through all the philosophical abstractions and declares that God is a person. How many believe that here tonight? God is a person. As a personal being, God is capable of loving as well as being loved. And as a personal being, he loves each one of us, and he loves us intensely and personally. Doesn't it say he knows the hairs on your head? I don't have many, but he knows them. But let me tell you, God's love is not simply for mankind as a mass. Also, it is not a sentimental, vague, diffused feeling. That like Charlie Brown's attitude. Charlie Brown, we all know Charlie Brown, or we should. When Charlie Brown says something like this, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. This is what I love. God really likes individual people. When Karl Barth, the famed German theologian, visited the United States, a student at a seminary allegedly asked, Dr. Barth, what is the single most important truth you have learned? Barth replied, the most important thing that I have learned is this. Oh, this is going to be real deep, folks. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Real deep, isn't it? Jesus loves me because this great book right here tells me so. That's why I don't sing, by the way. Jesus loves me is the central affirmation of the Christian faith and the cornerstone of the nature of God. When God says, I love you, he is saying that you matter to him. You are a person of worth. You are valuable to him. And regardless of what others think, regardless of that, in his eyes, you are wonderful. Third, God's love is beyond comprehension. Listen to verses 13 and 14 of our text here. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Amazing, isn't it? God knows me and still loves me. This dirty, rotten sinner, God still loves me. God knows that I am a sinner, yet he forgives. I am diseased, yet he heals. I am in a pit, yet he pulls me out. I am ungrateful for his good gifts, yet he gives them anyways. And I deserve justice. Just as you do, I deserve justice, yet he grants us mercy. Like a father's love for a wayward and rebellious son, waiting anxiously for him to return home so that he can grant him a new start, that is similar to God's love for us. It is beyond comprehension. Listen to this illustration. We'll be closing here shortly. Vietnam veteran and Air Force Colonel John Mansour tells about an 8-year-old orphan girl who was wounded after a misdirected mortar attack. An American Navy doctor and nurse were called out, and they surmised that the little girl would die if a blood transfusion did not take place. A quick test showed that neither American had the correct type, but several of the uninjured orphans did. The doctor spoke some pidgin Vietnamese, and the nurse a smattering of high school French. Using that combination together with much impromptu sign language, they tried to explain to their young, frightened audience that unless they could replace some of the girl's lost blood, she would certainly die. Then they asked if anyone would be willing to give blood to help. Their request was met, think of these young kids, met with a wide-eyed silence. After several long moments, a small hand slowly and waveringly went up and dropped back down and then went up again. Oh, thank you, the nurse said in French. What is your name? Hung, came the reply. Hung was quickly laid on a pallet, his arm swabbed with alcohol and a needle inserted in his vein. Through this ordeal, Hung lay stiff and silent. After a moment, he let out a shuddering sob, quickly covering his face with his free hand. His occasional sobs gave way to a steady, silent crying. His eyes screwed tightly shut, his fist in his mouth to stifle the sobs. The medical team was concerned. Something was obviously very wrong, and at this point, thankfully, a Vietnamese nurse arrived to help. Seeing the little one's distress, she quickly spoke to him in Vietnamese and listened to his reply and then answered him in a soothing voice. And after a moment, the patient stopped crying and looked questioningly at the Vietnamese nurse. And when she nodded, a look of great relief spread over his face. Glancing up, the nurse said quietly to the Americans, this is what she said. He thought he was dying. He misunderstood you. He thought you had asked him to give all his blood so the little girl could live. But why? Why would he be willing to do that? Asked the Navy nurse. So the Vietnamese nurse repeated the question to the little boy who answered simply, she's my friend. She's my friend. That is a glimpse of the kind of incredible, incomprehensible love that God has for us. Do you remember what Jesus said? John chapter 15, verse 13, he says this, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We're getting ready to close. Are you going to play the piano for invitation? If you really want to see a visible definition of love, look at what God did for us in Christ. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 gives us the reminder. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So church, if you really want to understand love, if you really want to understand that, then do not listen to the love songs that are out there or to those people who throw the term love around. If you want to get to the depths of what it means to love and be loved, then my friends, look to the cross. The cross of Christ. Because folks, it is there that God's love came to mankind. It is there. The cross is the ultimate expression of God's incomprehensible love to mankind. So as we close, if you ever wonder if God loves you, I'm just going to tell you again, look to the cross. Look to the cross. The cross is God's way of saying, I love you this much. Look, I love you this much. With his arms outstretched. God's final words to us are etched on a Roman's cross, and they are blood red. And they scream to be heard. They say, I love you. So as we stand, I'd ask that every eye be closed, every head bowed. We're going to have a time of invitation. The altar is open. I always believe that the altar at the church is the holiest place within the church building. I invite you to come. I invite you to have that moment, that precious moment with your Heavenly Father. Knowing that God loves us. God loves you. God loves me.